Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, he said unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, to bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand, or the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which was, and which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I felt his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell, or Hades, and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be after these. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches that were mentioned. I was thrilled this morning as we were worshiping the Lord, and also in our Sunday school, by the way, that I believe every hymn that we sang had something to do with this chapter in my study. And I was really thrilled. In fact, I at one point during the worship meeting, I filled up since I had this blessing, possibly as we study this together, maybe you could see some of the things that I saw. We started the worship meeting with, Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. He chosen seed of Israel's race, he ransomed by the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and hail him crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne that we at his feet may fall, a There's so many things in the scriptures that are before us that are in these hymns. John fell at his feet as dead. We join the everlasting throng and crown him Lord of all. And then in the 20th, the second hymn of our meeting. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears. The Lord said to John, fear not. That bids our sorrows cease, his music to the sinner's ears, and life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make this palace clean. His blood availed for me. I could go on and on. I'll just mention one more. Hymn number 188. Third verse. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? We're going to be looking at these three aspects of the Lord. His head, his right hand, and his feet. His feet as fine breads. And there was hymns in our study or our singing together in the Sunday school too that struck me as far as the chapter that we've been studying together, or we'll be studying together. Now I'm going to try to go slower. My wife tells me I go too fast, and I know I do. And also I want to mention to you that I have problems with English. It was my poorest subject in school, so I used a dictionary this time to help me. So I'll be given some little helps as far as some of the words. Maybe you don't need it, but I do, as we study together. Some of the words I looked up, and they certainly will help us. Okay, the Revelation is the great prophetical book of the New Testament, as Daniel is of the Old Testament. In connection with a detailed course of the future events, and it is the only prophetic book in the New Testament, and is the capstone of the entire revelation of God. Without the Bible, without this book, the Bible really wouldn't be a complete book. And it's the consummation, and the consummation is the unfolding, I looked that up, of the great prophecies which were given by the prophets of God in the Old Testament times. And then the word prophet gives warning of what is to happen and foretells the future. I also looked that up because sometimes I read these words and I think I know what they mean, but they have a clear understanding if you know what they really mean. Now the book addresses itself to the assemblies first, and then to Israel, and then to the world. And I think that's really a blessing for us during this dispensation of grace, that this book, the prophecy of the New Testament, which only speaks of the church in the first three chapters, and the rest is prophetical as far as Israel and the world and judgment. But we have a blessing, I believe, a special blessing, that it takes up the church first. Now, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's not Revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the revelation belongs to Jesus Christ. And the word revelation simply means making known. When we use the word revelation, and as I looked the book with the words up, it made it much clearer to me what they really mean. It's God's disclosure of himself and of his will. God is revealed as sovereign and as the creator and judge. communicating to Christ his own counsel. Christ is seen here not as the only begotten, but as the servant. And that's important to see. He's the Son of Man throughout this book, as the servant. And as a servant, he knows and does nothing of himself, the dependent man whom God purposes concerning the judgment of the earth and the coming kingdom are entrusted. Now, it says that God gave it unto him. This may be a stumbling block for some, especially those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because they might say, well, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ know everything? Yes, he does know everything, but in the aspect of as the servant, as the Son of Man. Remember, it tells us that, and Brother Henry mentioned last week, I believe, that the Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, the Lord didn't need to humble himself. He was perfect. But in the aspect of as man, he learned obedience, didn't he? Not that he wasn't ever disobedient. And God revealed it or gave it unto him. Which Paul referred, I don't remember if Paul read this verse, it was John 8:28, but we were very close to it this morning in the meeting. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, very important, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So we can understand this. We understand that the Lord was here as a servant, as the servant man. This is a very interesting verse. In this chapter that we're studying this morning, and he is the great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, says here, know that I am he, I am, the Old Testament name for Jehovah. And when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, yes, there's a time coming when Israel and the nations will understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ, not as Savior, but as Judge. Then there's another verse you might look at, Matthew 13:32, in connection with this giving unto the Lord from God. Matthew 13:32. I'm sorry, it's Mark 13:32. It says in Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So these things are revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Christ as the Son of Man all through the book, carrying out God's purposes. God gave to Jesus Christ for him to show his servants, and this is important, the servants are those that are his. God doesn't reveal his purposes to man in his natural state. He has to be one of his. To show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, so that they might know the future and serve him in the light of his glory. I believe this little word must here, must shortly come to pass, must. Remember in John 3:7, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. In John 3:14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. These things must surely come to pass. That is, they will come to pass shortly after the rapture, after the Lord takes his own from the scene. The rest of this book will, the judgments that are in this book will be carried out, executed by only the Lord himself. I believe the furniture is being arranged in God's prophetical timetable. And I believe that this must refers to the church period, as there is no time set as far as the church period is concerned, but it's coming fast. The end times are coming. The return of the Lord for his church, and the return of the Lord in glory, are coming upon this scene quickly. Now we see that he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. And signified means that's which has a hidden meaning, or a hidden meaning. So these things were hidden until they revealed through the servant John, and written in this book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Christ and of all things that he saw. Now this word "and" is not in the original. It's a word that's been added. John did not bear witness to something that he saw in addition to the word of God. Here again, Christ is not the Son revealing the Father, but the faithful witness testifying God's word. John bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. And then I believe there's a pause between verse 2 and 4. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand, or the time is near. There was a song, and I don't remember which one, we just sang in the Sunday school that had to do with this verse. And I don't recall now what that was, but it's amazing how many things that were mentioned in the songs that we sang and mentioned in this chapter. So this little pause is here, and a special blessing is received of him that reads and keeps the things which are written therein, because the truth is practical and must be held fast as its accomplishment is near. So we're encouraged by the promised blessing to read and to treasure up its divine meanings and divine words, and to keep them in our hearts as the time is at hand, when all will be fulfilled as far as prophetic timetable and God's dealings with the church and with the nation of Israel, and also with the nations, Gentile nations. And in verse 4, grace be unto you and peace. Now this is different than Paul's epistles. Written down from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God here is named the one which is, and which was, and which is to come. He is the I Am, the self-existing one, and therefore the expression which is. And the expression which is stands first, because he is the great I Am. And he was from eternity, and he will be to eternity. So then it is added, which was and which is to come. The phrase which is to come doesn't refer to his future coming, but to his eternal existence as the one who always is and always was and always will be. His identification here is with one who had revealed himself in previous ages, in the Old Testament times. And now we see mentioned here the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now in Ephesians 4:4, I believe it is, the spirit is one spirit. Here it's given in its complete fullness in divine activities, Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of God is given in a sevenfold sphere here. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Remember that this book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, is symbolic in many ways. And yet, as I was studying and reading different commentaries, it's not of any private interpretation. It's not what man thinks about the different symbols. We have to go to the Word of God alone to understand and to get the meanings of all these different ways and things that are mentioned as far as the Lord himself is concerned and the judgments that he will carry out. And then in verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us." The phrase, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," and the sixth verse go together, "and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." The Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful witness, describing his glory and perfect life on earth. And then the first begotten of the dead, he died that shameful death on the cross and finished the work the Father gave him to do. And he's risen from the dead, and he is the first begotten from the dead, as also he is the first fruits from the dead. And then he's the prince of the kings of the earth. His future title in Scripture reveals all these to us, all these different aspects of the Lord. As we get into seeing the Lord display his white hair and white head and his different aspects, we know that when he left the scene, he left in a bodily form, recognizable by those that were his, and he's coming back in that same body. And these are judicial descriptions of what the Lord is in the time coming when he will be the judge of all living, all that is his. And then we see that he died that shameful death on the cross and finished the work the Father gave him to do, and he's risen from the dead. He's the first begotten, as we mentioned. And the prince of the kings of the earth reveals his coming glory. And as I was studying this first chapter out of the 22, certainly this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful book to study and to understand. Then we read this praise here, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And really, this is the true glory song of the redeemed, isn't it? And it reveals to us what He has done for us and what He has made us and what we shall be with Him. And then we have this glory and dominion forever and ever. All right, now we have glory and dominion. It's twofold here. And it was interesting as I was studying to find that in chapter 4:11, if we turn to that, chapter 4:11 in Revelation, it's threefold, this praise. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast recreated all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And then in chapter 5:13, it's a continuation of this praise, and it finally comes up to 7, which is the perfect number, the full number. In 5:13 we read, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and so on. So it's fourfold there. And then in chapter 7, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So there's progression of this praise from the saints of God. And then this tribute to the Lord, this praise, is followed by a testimony of His coming. Now, He's not coming, in this verse, He's not coming for, behold, He cometh with clouds, verse 7. Every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so, amen. This is not the Lord coming for His church. It was interesting to see that they also which pierced Him, and that's singled out here. Every eye shall see Him, but then especially they which pierced Him. Now we know that there was one soldier that pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this says they that pierced Him. So my thoughts went to the fact that all those that took part in that crucifixion of the Lord, many of them apparently didn't ever come to know the Lord as Savior. They're going to be judged according to their works. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so, amen. And then I was thinking, every eye shall see Him. Now, I don't know how this is going to be possible, but all throughout the history of man, all that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes in clouds and great glory, they're going to see Him. He's going to cause them to see Him. It's one of the things that we have to accept on the basis of faith. Now we know that this in this verse that the speaker is Jehovah, and it is the testimony of the Almighty, and we say, as it says in the previous verse, we say, even so, amen. verse 9, John was in prison and banishment in the Isle of Patmos, one of the provinces of Asia, because of his faithfulness to the truth. Notice he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John, as it were, was set aside in order to write this wonderful book. And he had a revelation from God, and God showed him a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the right rendering, I believe, for the 10th verse is that he became in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And some would say that this is the day of the Lord when he comes with power and great glory to begin his reign. And I've tried to stay away from many of the things that people believe in among themselves and they speculate with, because I think it's practical for us. We know these things, and it's not edifying for us. But we know that this was the Lord's Day, the day that we celebrate it here today, on the first day of the week. And John was in the Spirit, or became in the Spirit on that day, and the Lord revealed these things to him. And it's a blessed day I believe it was a blessing for John, as it is for us, that the Lord chose this day, this particular day, to reveal these great truths to him. Now the voice of the trumpet in this verse, the voice of the trumpet, that's interesting because, remember, God gave the law in Mount Sinai with a voice, with a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet. And then the Lord, when he returns for his church, there's the sound of the trump, sound of the trumpet, and those that are asleep in Jesus in the graves will be called forth at this time. And meet him in the air. Now, in the 11th verse, there's seven distinct churches or assemblies mentioned. Just like our assembly here. I mean, similar to the way we gather here. And they were representative of the entire church on earth. It was addressed to the seven existing assemblies, and there were probably more. There's possibly more, but there were seven that, since that's the perfect number, that God was pleased to write down in this revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's dealing with the state which characterizes each at the time, at that time, and also represents a prophetical history of the church from the end of the prophetical age to the rapture. So when you get into the second chapter of Revelation, when it takes up the seven churches, it's representative of all ages, all time as far as the church is concerned, not only when John was in exile. And then in verses 12 through 16, Christ appears as Son of Man, clothed in judicial robe. He is in the midst of the seven lampstands, the candlesticks or lampstands, which in verse 20 tells us are the seven assemblies or the seven churches. Here addressed, we see him in his majesty as the one to whom all judgment is committed, and the garment down to his foot is the judicial robe, the golden girdle, the sign of the divine righteousness, for when he acts in judgment, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And we have a reference to that in Isaiah 11:5. See, the scriptures are the interpretation. Scriptures of the Bible are the interpretation of these things that are found in the Revelation. white hand and his white hair identify him with the Ancient of Days who sits in judgment. And then we find that in Daniel 7, 9 to 12. And the fire is that which tests, purifying the good and destroying the bad. And then his eyes were as a flame of fire, all searching. Nothing is hid from him. His feet like unto fine brass. And we were talking about his head, his hands, and his feet. We see that he holds seven stars in his right hand. A little later here. And these are, there's so many things that we sang about today that are mentioned in this wonderful book. His feet like unto fire, fine brass, as they burn in a furnace. And both figures signify judgment. Brass was the material, you remember, of the altar on which the sacrifice was burned in the Old Testament times. And it was done to meet God's claims of his righteousness at that time. His voice is the sound of many waters, is a scriptural figure of the glory and majesty of God, and is not, and is in his glory that Christ, though man, now appears. Verse 16, it's mentioned about the seven stars, and are the angels of the seven churches. In verse 20, it tells us that his right hand's they're in his right hand, showing his complete authority, whether for ministry or government over the churches. The word of God is likened to a sharp two-edged sword, and though this refers to the conscience in that verse, it is also no less sharper in judgment too. As we're taking up here in judgment, the judgment of God. John 12:48, as a reference. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Lord will end. He will be judged. He has supreme authority. And he is the Word. From John's Gospel, we understand that the Word was with God and the Word was God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now the sun is the greatest of God's visible creations or visible works, and it's the symbol of supreme authority, the greater light which he has created to rule the day. Remember when John and his companions, Peter and James, saw the Lord transfigured before them? Remember how the Lord's face did shine as the sun in his raiment, and it was white as the light in Matthew 17:2. Verses 17 and 18, and I saw him, and I thought his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. John fell at his feet as dead. And then, it's no wonder. I mean, even us today, who of us could behold Christ as judging the church, for instance, according to its responsibility without feeling the dreadful failure that we have as far as the church. Certainly that would cause us in that sense to fall at his feet as dead. But then it's wonderful to see the Lord laid his hand upon John. This is, the Lord kind of steps aside, as it were, or leaves this scene that this book so vividly depicts of judgment, and comes in and puts his hand upon John, and it's wonderful to know that judgment, as far as John, as far as we're concerned, is past. The Lord was judged, wasn't he, for our sins? He died that we might not be judged. He took our judgment upon himself. He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. But he also says at the end of the verse, he has the keys of Hades, where the lost are being reserved unto judgment, and of hell, where they will be cast into. And we know that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and man, because of his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, will go there too. It's a very sad thing, but it's a wonderful study to see that we really have the choice part, I feel, in God's dealings. The church is really just a wonderful, it's just wonderful to be a part of it. And then in the 19th verse, John charges John to write the things which he has seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after these. The things which thou hast seen are those that we've been discussing today, things that he saw, things which comprise this second and third chapters are the things which shall be after these, second and third chapter of Revelation, and then from the fourth chapter to the end of the book. Things that will be the final things that the Lord will be dealing with. And then in the 20th verse, the 20th verse gives us the meaning of the stars and the candlesticks, or the lampstands. And the word angel is found here, and it's used figuratively for those responsible for their gift and influence for the condition of the church or assembly. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So these are responsible brethren in the assemblies. They are not, as I didn't, like I said, I didn't want to discuss all these other things that have come in as far as in Christendom, but they are not ministers, ordained ministers, or offices that men have set up, the Pope and all these different offices that the men have set up during this dispensation. Then the golden lampstands are a figure borrowed from the seven lamps of the tabernacle. And there are they symbolize the seven churches. Golden as the church is founded on God's righteousness and his divine origin. Candlesticks, not candles. The church is not the source of light, as Romanism practices. The church, the true church, is responsible for holding forth the light, the glorious gospel, and the one who is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is the light of the world. If you've ever been to a Roman Catholic, wherever, and all candles, this and this, but this is, they got it all mixed up, and God doesn't want us to be involved in any kind of thing of this nature. Unfolding His glorious gospel is the light of the world, the one that presents the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a warning in Revelation, and that is that those that are not doing so, those that are professors, have the threat of the candlestick will be moved out of its place. Now, lampstands represent the visible professing church. The stars represent the true believing element of the church. They are in his right hand, held securely there. And he that hath light hath the sun, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're held securely there. Those are all those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and make up his church.